down. Oh, go ahead and stand up. I want you to do something else here. What's our theme? Okay, now, in a boxing match, there are these ring. I don't know how to describe them. Usually ladies immodestly dressed. But they walk around and they show the next round. We have left that out of our program. So I thought I would be one of those ring persons right now, because we have come to the final round. And we want to talk about Daniel chapter 12. And so what we're going to do is we're going to get you involved in a little bit of this ring announcement idea, and it's going to be with our theme. And so I'm going to go like this, and that means our. And you can do this along with me. And I know you're all next to each other, but stick your hands out some way. This is our. Ready? Our. And then we're going to go like this. God. And then we're going to go like rains. All right, ready? Here we go. Our God reigns. Good. Boy, you learned quickly. Maybe you ought to sign up for the ring announcer job. Let's try that again, and watch me carefully here, because I may not just go through the sequence. Ready? Here we go. Our God, reigns. All right, now don't sit down. I want to do something else. Because when you come to the final chapter of the book of Daniel, it isn't just a matter of our. It better be my. I've been itching all week to say this. It better be my God. My God. Not just our God. My God. It needs to be personal. Everyone here needs to look at that and say, this God, the one who reigns, can be and should be my God. So we're going to change the first one. Instead of this, we're going to go this. All right? We're going to say, my God reigns. Ready? Here we go. My God reigns. Amen?
Amen.
You may be seated. Now, some of you are going to be leaving from this conference. You're going to be taking off. I want you to be careful. Speedy the Turtle, from our VBS curriculum, the main character and hero of our VBS curriculum for 2011, was on his way to this conference when he was mugged by two snails. He's a little shell-shocked. And when the police came and wanted to take the report and talk to Speedy, he says, I don't know what happened. It all happened so fast. Speaking in front of a group like this is a very intimidating opportunity. And I've been pleased through this conference to be ministered unto by every one of our speakers. And I'm impressed how that God can use a variety of people to do the same work. That their styles are not all the same. But when you're committed to presenting the truth of God's Word, God can use anybody. When you're committed to just being an instrument and a channel for His glory, as we found from the book of Daniel, God can use a teenager to minister to a king. God can use an old man in his 90s to continue to honor and glorify Him. And that's because we have a wonderful God who didn't have to, but who determined to use people like us in His plan and program. What a privilege. We come to this 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, and I trust you have your Bibles here, and I do want to read through these 12 verses. I am very, very glad to be preaching on the 12th chapter, even though I've been told twice this conference that it is not the most important chapter. I've been told twice that chapter 7 is the most important chapter. I don't know that I agree with that, but we'll let that stand. I'm just glad I have a chapter of 12 verses. I felt sorry for some of these men going through the amount of verses they had to go through in the time allotted. But notice here, as we read in Daniel chapter 12, "And at that time shall Michael stand up for the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even unto the same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting and some everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to be able to take your text and to be able to look at it in all fairness and to be able to glean from it what you have purposed and planned to accomplish and do. Give us good direction and insight as we come to the Word this morning. May it be an encouragement to our hearts. As we go our ways back to our ministries, may we continue to go with the sense that our God reigns. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we the terminal generation? We live in some exciting days, don't we? This may be it. We may be coming down to the end. There's talk of this, and there has been talk of it, but there's always been talk of it. The Montanists in the second century thought that the New Jerusalem was going to come down over central Turkey. In 1000 AD or so, the church leaders were proclaiming the golden era of the church. About the 1800s, 1843, 1844, there was an individual who eventually then became the founder of the Seventh-day Adventists who got his people to look for the second coming. We've had others that have come along the way, like Edgar C. Wisenant and his 88 reasons that Christ was going to come in 1988. And when he didn't come, he produced an article that said 89 reasons he's going to come in 89. And he didn't come. Harold Camping has made a recent prediction that the Lord is going to come on October the 21st, or on May 21st, 2011, and at the end of the world is going to be October 21st, 2011. This is not the first time Harold Camping has jumped into the mix. He predicted it in 1994, and so he wrote a book in 1992 that was entitled 1994. Was 500 and some pages about the Lord's return. He followed it up with another book the next year, 1993, with a book called Are You Ready? 400 and some pages. When the Lord didn't come in 1994, I was hoping in November of that year that he would write a book that would say, I made a mistake, I'm sorry, I'll never do this again. But he didn't do that. So he's back on the scene. There is more talk right now of this being the end than there has been for many years. I was watching the History Channel. Seems like something you do as you get a little older, besides cut the hair out of your ears. But I was watching the History Channel, and there was this major story about an individual who is a computer nut, a computer expert. And he also uses the base of his ideas of his plans and thinkings and his prophecies and predictions to be the 9/11 attack on our country. But then he uses algorithms and astrology, and he uses Nostradamus, the 16th century prognosticator. And by putting all of these things together, he is coming to this conclusion. Here they are. There is a global disaster that is going to happen in the Middle East. A rogue force will arise and destroy all weapons by attacking from the sky. A world antichrist will arise in our time. Sounds like he's been reading the Bible, doesn't it? Interesting how he describes this force from the sky. A rogue force. I've always been fascinated with our approaches as humans to describe these aliens. It always speaks to our vanity. You ever notice how that they're always smarter than us? That's because we really don't care about schooling that much. But they're always uglier. There's your vanity. I mean, we can allow the aliens to be smarter. If they're so smart, why do they all dress alike? But we can allow them to be smarter. We just can't allow them to be prettier and more handsome. And so they're ugly. Think of Star Wars. And think of some of the other movies that have come out. There's more talk of this than there has ever been. And we live in potentially some of the most exciting times ever. As we observe these things, we must observe the fact that God is in control and that we don't know when He has predicted and promised to come back. We know that it's imminent. We know that He's going to do it. We just don't know when. In some ways, it's like a boxing match. Because as we move through the boxing match, we don't know when the fight will end. In fact, it's unpredictable. In our movement through the book of Daniel, the contestants on either side of this fight have taken potentially some fight-ending punches, and they have been able to regroup and come back for the next round. Sometimes it looked like the one representing God's side would be out for the count as he is thrust into a lion's den, or as the three are placed into a fire that kills everybody that throws them in there. Sometimes it looks like the other contestant is down and out for the fight, as he is sometimes told what his end will be, or he grovels in a pasture like a wild animal. And yet we have made it to round 12. We have come to the final round of our book. Will you notice some things about chapter 12? The first is the stimulating description of the end. We see this in verses 1 through 3. And as we look at the very first verse, I want you to notice the little word at. The little word at is actually a word that would probably from the original be better translated even with the concept of during. And this is going to flavor everything in chapter 12. It is during this time. It is during the time that is mentioned in chapter 11 and verse 40. It is going to be talking about a specific time. This isn't just about any time. This is about the tribulation period. And more specifically, it's going to be about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And it is during this time. You're going to see that repeated there towards the end of the verse where it says, "And during that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." And it is at this time, a time of trouble for Israel, that we are looking at in this chapter. And it is during this time when God's people are going to be going through the worst part of this conflict and contest that Michael, this special grand prince, an angel who is, according to chapter 10 and verse 13 and 21, designated as the angel for Israel, this one is going to stand up for Israel. As you look at verse 1 again, you'll notice that it is to stand up for, and this is very interesting here because it says the children of thy people. It doesn't just say thy people. All through the book of Daniel, it has simply said thy people. It has said it in a number of ways. Chapter 2, verse 25, they are called the captives of Judah. In chapter 5, 13 and 6, 13, they are called the children of the captives of Judah. In chapter 9, verses 11, 15, 16, 19, 20, and 24, they are only called thy people. They are referred to as having their holy city, and they are also referred to as all Israel. Chapter 10, verse 14, it is thy people in the latter days. Chapter 11, verse 15, they are called his chosen people. But here in verse 1, this is not just a reference to Israel in the sense of this same way of addressing the people. Here it is different. It says, this is the children of thy people. And it is my thought, along with other good men who write on this passage, that this is a reference to the generation that would come from thy people. It is looking forward generationally. And that's why it's here. The children, another group, another generation, is the one that's going to experience what we see here in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel, this isn't for you. This isn't for your people just at that moment. This is for the children that will be coming, the children of your people. You'll notice here in our passage, it indicates that it's going to be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. A time of trouble such as never was. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, picks up that same concept and repeats that thought, that the tribulation period is going to be a time that has no comparison. No matter what atrocity you want to think about in history, no matter what point of evil manifested itself in history, there will be nothing like the 70th week of Daniel. I just want to pause for a moment and just say, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never come to the place of recognizing that you have sinned and that there is no human answer to solve that sin problem, and that Jesus Christ is the only one who can remove your sin so that you can be saved, so that if Christ were to come back today or you were to die, your eternity would be settled, then you need to do that today. Amen? That is nothing to procrastinate about. That is nothing to put off. Recently, I've been reading books. I've been so fascinated by some of those that are writing today about Christian young people that are leaving their church and leaving the faith. And we have brought that even to the attention of our state reps, as we had a state rep and chairman of council meeting here at the beginning of this week, and we brought that idea to them to discuss a little bit, and it is upon our mind and it's upon our hearts. Why are young people that are growing up in our churches, why are they leaving our churches and leaving in many cases the faith? And from my reading and study of this, I find that in our circles it's not as bad as it is in other circles, and that most of the books are based on a survey that is far broader than ours and oftentimes doesn't even touch fundamental Baptist type of ministries. But why? Why is this happening? And whereas there are a number of reasons for this, it really comes down to the fact that for some reason, some of our children are not grasping and owning the truth for themselves. And when they get out into this world and they are confronted by this wicked, pagan, anti-God system, and it is rampant, and through media is 24-hour exposure, they sometimes don't have answers, and they leave. How tragic to think you could be all around the truth, all around it. Grow up in a Christian home. Grow up in a Bible-preaching church. And not have the truth in here. Not own it. Just have this mental type of assent about it. But not have it be a reality in your heart. And what's scary to me, and I don't use scare tactics, but what's scary to me, that is, if you miss the rapture, folks, you're headed towards a time of trouble that has no parallel in history. And all you have to do is read Revelation 6 through 19, or all you have to do is look at what I consider to be a very broad but good general outline of the whole thing in Matthew 24. And you can go through Matthew 24 and you can answer the first three questions that are given in that passage, and you can systematically go through Matthew 24 and find the seals right there in Matthew 24. You can see what the specific signs are going to be for the coming of Christ, and you can see the specific signs for what is going to be the end of the age, and the end of the age that the disciples were in. Not the end of any age, not the end of the church age, the end of the age they were in, the 70th week of Daniel. It's all in Matthew 24. And this time, with this Antichrist coming on the scene, and the wars where one-fourth of the world is eliminated, and then peace, and then where you have famine, and where you have the waters being polluted, and you have the sun being affected, and the moon, and you have the seasons affected, and you have light affected, and darkness affected, and you have 100-pound hailstones, and you have plagues and diseases that are coming upon people, and you have another one-third of mankind eliminated from the face of the earth. And when you're talking about 6 or 7 billion people, and you start throwing numbers around like one-fourth of mankind and one-third of mankind being eliminated from this world, we're talking about a time that is unprecedented. We're talking about a time that you can't relegate back to Antiochus Epiphanes. We're talking about a time that you cannot relegate back to the destruction of Jerusalem. You cannot do that. There was no such time like this in the history of mankind. But it's coming. It's coming. And we know it's coming, because God says it's coming. And everything that God says comes to pass. And to be all around the truth and miss the truth, I don't know of a greater tragedy. Young people, you're here, and my desire for you is that you know Christ, that He is the one that reigns within your heart, and that that personal knowledge translates into holy living, and that you're going to be a generation that picks up the baton and takes it to the next generation. That's my prayer. This is a time like has never been. Our verse indicates that at that time, and again, during that time, or at that time, places the context of this whole chapter. Thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Thy people shall be delivered. There is a tendency to look at thy people shall be delivered from the standpoint of the past. I don't look at it that way here in this passage. Thy people shall be delivered. They are going to be delivered from what is going on, but they are going to be delivered unto. If I'm working for Federal Express and I've got a package and I'm delivering it to your home, I am not coming with the idea that I have just driven many miles to get it there. I am coming with the idea to make the presentation and the delivery to you to fulfill the goal. And here I believe this is the idea of they are going to be delivered. Thy people will be delivered unto that which has been promised to them, unto the kingdom. And that's how this chapter ends. That is the promise that is given to Daniel. Daniel, you're going to stand. In the final verse here, Daniel, you're going to stand. You're going to rest, but you're going to stand. And you've got an inheritance. You've got a lot. You've got a position. Daniel, this is your hope. And our passage here indicates that they will be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. Not anybody that goes by the name Jew, not anybody that comes under the auspices of a nation called Israel, not that. But everyone who's found written in the book. Is your name in the book? Now there are differences of opinion about that, about the book of the living, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. I have a position on that just simply says that God puts everybody's name into the book of the living when they're conceived. And that if they don't trust Christ, they are blotted out. For there are references to this in Scripture where they are blotted out of the book. And those that are left are permanentized, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't get out of the Lamb's Book of Life. We're not like those who teach you can lose your salvation. We don't sing, there's a new name written down in pencil, and it's mine the second time. We don't sing that. We know once we're saved, we're saved. Once we're in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, we're in the book. And those that come to this time are those that are found written in the book. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. They shall be aroused, some to everlasting shame and life, and some to everlasting shame and utter contempt. This is a very interesting passage here that talks about the resurrection, and there is what we call an interval example here. Scripture is full of some interval examples. Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 is an example of an interval example. John chapter 5 verse 28 is an example of an interval. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5 is an example of an interval. There are numbers of places where there's intervals, where you look at the verse and it looks like everything comes at once. And yet, as you really understand what the verse is saying, and you look at its grammar, you look at the way it's structured, you look at the rest of the Bible, you find out that sometimes there are intervening years between the events that are being described, so that it doesn't all come at once. That is true of what is called the first resurrection and what is called the second resurrection. The resurrection unto life and the resurrection unto damnation. Between those two events are 1,000 years. 1,000 years come before it. So you need to see that in John chapter 5, verse 28, where it talks about that event, but there's 1,000 years between those resurrections. My wife is all excited about the 1,000 years, the millennium. She's such a shopper. She thinks it's a millennium. 1,000 years of shopping. Been one of the perks of our job is we travel all over the state to various regions and churches. Sometimes we don't have anything to do on a Sunday afternoon. She said, well, let's go shopping. She has so many magnetic strips in her wallet that her purse automatically turns to the north. We walk into some of these malls. We've been there so many times, the mannequins wave and say, hi, good to see you again. Thousand years. The resurrection of life is a resurrection that started with Christ. He's called the first fruits. There's this little foretaste that is given about the time of the resurrection where a few of the people around Jerusalem came out of their graves The rapture is part of that first resurrection. Those that are raised after the tribulation period are part of that first resurrection. There's intervals with regard to this first resurrection. Then there's 1,000 years, and then there's the second resurrection unto damnation or condemnation. And that's the way this is structured. If you look at the original language here and you look at some of the early Jewish commentators about this passage, they translated something like this. And these, on the one hand, sort of the men day construction from the Greek, but these on the one hand shall be raised unto everlasting life, and these others unto shame and utter contempt. So the believer is one that can look forward to this resurrection unto everlasting life. Why? Because my God reigns. Say it together. Ready? My God reigns. Amen. I want you to notice not only a time of triumph for Israel, but also we see a time of testimony for Israel. What are they supposed to do or during this time? It says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. They that be wise. The word wise is in the plural. So, you know, if I was a young person, I'd be looking at this and says, these are the wise guys. So the wise guys are those that are going to shine. The word shine and brightness come from the same Hebrew root form. And so the bright ones shine. The bright ones are the wise ones. And the bright and wise ones shine. You want a job description for your life right now? Shine for God. Wherever you are, whatever you do, shine for God. And they shall not only shine, but they shall turn with a definite article, actually, the many unto righteousness. These people filled with wisdom and understanding not only have it for themselves as wise ones, they are concerned about others. They have an influence and impact upon others. Oh, how we need to model that in our lives as well. Now notice, and we'll go a little quicker here through the last part of this, the specific details about the end, verses 4 through 12. And we see the future end of Israel, verses 4 through 7 and verse 9. And there's this message. And Daniel is told to shut up the words and seal the book even at the time of the end. And many are going to run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. This idea of sealing up the entire message or prophecy of Daniel, not just this chapter, but the entire book, is to not necessarily hide it, but to protect it, to keep it safe. Because the emphasis of this passage is that, Daniel, this is not so much intended for your benefit. This is intended for those that are going to go through this period of time. As we go back to verse 1, and notice that the emphasis is during this time. They are going to need this. I heard of somebody who had a ministry who said that they're so convinced about the rapture taking place fairly soon that they have begun to publish Gospels of John and to make them available. And they got the word out that if that great event of the rapture should take place, that people would know where to go to find the Gospel of John. I think that's admirable. But it's interesting to me that the Bible literally tells you that what we ought to be doing is saving up the book of Daniel for the end time. The Lord is saying to Daniel, you need to take the words of this prophecy and protect it, preserve it, because there are going to be people during this time period that are going to be so frazzled by the worst time that this world has ever seen. They're going to want to make sense out of it. And when you see this, and this verse has been misused from time to time to even talk about this idea of running to and fro. Some people have used that to talk about the transportation and how we're moving more quickly and so forth, and we've got airplanes and so forth. That's not really what it's talking about here. It's not talking about the fact that we have modes and methods of transportation. It is talking about the fact that there are people who are going to be searching frantically. That they're literally their eyes are going to be running back and forth to and fro trying to find, what am I going to do? How do I explain this? What's the answer to this? I've got to find something that tells me what is going on. My world is falling apart. I don't know if I can take this. I've had family members that have died. I have this problem of all of these things happening around me. How do I make sense of it? And their eyes really are going to be running to and fro to try to find the next piece of information. Where can I find? And they need to find Daniel. Because Daniel is written with them in mind. And it's interesting here, as you look at this verse, the word "the" comes before the knowledge. It's not just talking about knowledge increasing. This is a reference to computer technology and all the fact that we've got much more ability with facts and knowledge today. This is the fact that the knowledge, this specific knowledge, the knowledge that Daniel is talking about, that knowledge is going to be something that will increase their wisdom and ability. And then we come to this measurement of the end, verses 5 through 7. And it says there's two angels that come, and then this mighty prince that has already been manifested in our Daniel study is standing on the river. And one of the angels asks this question of how long. Now we could also use the word when here, because in just a little bit we're going to see the question what. But this angel asks, how long what? How long this time period? How long this difficulty? How long this time period that is the worst time period ever in the history of mankind? How long? What a great question. Somebody should ask it. And it's interesting, it comes from an angel. We heard last night a little bit about how angels are involved. And here an angel asks this question. And they're standing on either side of the bank of the Tigris River. And the man clothed in linen is the one then who they are addressing this to. And we see that he answers in verse 7 as he lifts his hands up to heaven, showing that it's very significant. And he indicates that it's going to be for a time, times and a half a time, 1260 days, or 3.5 years. We're now talking about the last portion of this tribulation period, which indicates to me that this question then may literally be asked about the midpoint of the tribulation period. A lot of times we talk about the mark, the 666, and the mark of the beast, and buying and selling. And from my study of the book of Revelation, I don't think that happens in the first part of the tribulation as much as it's really the focus later on, really focusing more specifically upon this time period so that even buying and selling is going to be difficult. And what's really fascinating to me is not only is this angel asking this question, but the martyrs from seal number 5 who are underneath the altar in heaven, they're also crying out, "Dear God, how long? When are you going to avenge us? These people killed us. They martyred us. How long?" And so you've got martyrs under the throne asking, and you've got this angel asking, "How long?" And you'll notice they're asking this, "How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" And as you see the word "end" in verse 6, you ought to circle the word "end" in verse 6. You ought to circle the word "end" in verse 4. And then circle the word "end" in verse 9. These are the same Hebrew words, and they speak of the entire end. And so this angel is saying, when is this going to be done? It is so huge, it is so demanding, it is so horrible. How long till we get to the end? And then he uses the word "wonders." For the tribulation period is going to be filled with mind-boggling wonders. And he says for 1260 days. And he says the reason? To accomplish the scattering of the power of the holy people, Jews. It is to scatter or shatter the power or the hand of his rebellious people. Significant. Then, only then, will it be finished. Will you notice the final end for Israel, verses 8 through 12? And I heard and understood not, and said to my Lord, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? See the little word end? It's a different word than 4, 6, and 9. This word in verse 8 means outcome. What is going to be the outcome? Hey, talents for Christ participants, isn't that why you're here? Aren't you interested in the outcome? I know you're interested in the entire end. When can he get done, and when can we get over with this? But aren't you interested in the outcome? That's what the question here in verse 8 is. What about this outcome? And so he's asking some specific thought about the end, but there is a vagueness about the end, verses 8 and 9. A vagueness about this outcome. God really doesn't give the answer. And so he says to Daniel, verse 9, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the entire end. Daniel, just simply go about your business in life. Continue to be faithful to me. The details that you want to know about are not significant to you. They're significant to another group. They are for those who are there at the entire end of this time period of Daniel's 70th week. And so the verdict at the end, many shall be purified, made white, and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The believing Jews will understand. The rejecting Jews won't understand. The believing Jews will be purified. They are the same ones that are going to be those with their names in the book that we saw earlier on in this chapter. And whereas the grammar of this word can be reflexive or passive, I take it to be passive here rather than reflexive, and that is, it is a work done upon them. It is that they are being cleansed by somebody other than themselves. This is not work orientation. This is God doing a work in their lives. They are made white or clean, and they are tried or refined. Something that chapter 11, verse 35 has already talked about and alluded to in almost the same language. And the variables at the end, verses 11 and 12, are interesting. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Whoa. 30 more days. Then the 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Well, just about the time that you think you're not much of a math whiz, or that there may have been a mistake, you keep reading, and then you see in verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth the coming to the 1,335 days. Another 45 days or 75 days in total are added to the end of this 70th week of Daniel. If you want to get into some fun and some mental gymnastics, start looking at all the commentaries and see how they explain the extra 30 days and the extra 45 days or extra 75 days. I take a very simplistic approach to this, and it is simply this. I believe that the extra 75 days are a transition period from the end of the tribulation to the actual beginning of the millennium. And that's why I think the word blessed is used. Blessed. Blessed are those that are going to make it to the 1,335th day, 75 days past the end of the tribulation. You say, why the two designations, the 1290 and the 1335? I think that the first 30 days are probably going to be related to the sheep and goat judgment. And so I think it's going to take after the Lord comes back and everything finishes up here, and then we're going to have the sheep and goat judgment, that throne will be set up, the judgment seat will be set up, and that will be taken care of in the first 30 days. And then I think in the next 45 days, the millennium will be prepared. After all, if you read Isaiah and some of the Old Testament books about the millennium, you find that major things are going to take place on the earth to get ready for the millennium. Hills are going to be lowered and valleys are going to be exalted. There's going to be topographical changes on this earth. There's going to be a difference even in the climate of this earth. Things are going to have to be rearranged, and I think God is going to take the time to do it. So I simply look at the 75 days as a transitional period, and that is not without precedent in Scripture. There was 50 days between the dispensation of law and the dispensation of grace in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit didn't come until the 50th day, the day of Pentecost. And so there were 50 days of transition between the dispensation of law and the dispensation of grace. 75, who cares? 50, 75, when you're God. And time doesn't mean anything anyway to Him. Just make it what you want. I want you to notice the final thought here then with regard to Daniel. Spectacular declaration about the end, verse 13, go thy way. Daniel, just keep on being faithful. The prediction about Daniel's rest, you shall die. These things are not going to happen in your lifetime. You will rest. And you will stand. Daniel's resurrection. You will stand. And, Daniel, you will be rewarded in your inheritance at the end of the days. Tribulation. Not your days. At the end of the tribulation, you will be raised. And by the way, if Daniel's going to be raised as the Old Testament saint, that gives us an idea about the fact that other Old Testament saints will likewise be raised. Daniel had this hope given to him at the end of this chapter. You will die, but you will be raised, and you will be rewarded. And that's our hope. That if we should die, that we will one day be reunited with our bodies, and we'll be taken to heaven and rewarded. Question. Are you ready? Are you ready? If the Lord should come back right now, are you ready to go to be with Him? If not, trust Christ. You that are believers and say you're ready, are you shining for Him? Young people, do you have a testimony for the Lord in your life right now? Are you impacting the lives of others, turning others in that way to righteousness? Oh, what a blessed, blessed role we have as we work in the program of God and we become participants to achieve His purposes. Why? Because my God reigns. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the time that we spent. We pray that You would guide and direct through this time and just encourage our hearts in a way that is precious and meaningful. I pray that You'll help each person to look at their own heart and their own life and to assess whether or not they have come to the place of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then that You would cause each of us to go from this place encouraged, motivated, challenged to shine for You, to be instruments of Your righteousness, to be a mouthpiece and a messenger, to take a message to a world that needs to hear. Help us not just to be consumed with the idea of something that may be coming to an end, but to be consumed with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to make sure others know Him. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.